Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week one of the Big Four. These are things that every one of us need to experience in our life to actually live the life God intended us to live. Before I get into that, I want to just make a mention. This weekend, we did something where we made a pretty significant change here at Victory. And before I mention that, let me say this. Thank you for all of those who made the trip out here through the weather. And those of you watching online, we're thrilled that you're watching with us. Aren't you glad for the online church so when this lovely winter stuff happens, you can catch it online? How many of you are ready for just, Jesus, bring global warming, please, to Pittsburgh, just to Pittsburgh. Save the world, but warm us. You know, man, it's not been a pleasant winter. But this weekend, because of the focus and heart of this church to be able to be multi-generational, as I really began to pray about what we were doing, what we call 19 North, which is a young adult ministry that met on Saturday nights after the 6 o'clock service. They started their service at 8:30. And I began to realize that we had actually segregated one of the most incredible parts of our church from us. And so they still have their own identity and will do some other stuff, their own small groups and different things they'll do together. But, you know, some of the greatest leaders in our church are there. And how many of you enjoyed Maddie being with us today singing? Isn't she? What a great blessing. But they're not the church of tomorrow. They're actually leading today. They're remarkable young men and women. And for those of you that are 19 North and those of you who are part of that, we're so glad that you're here, you're serving, you're connected, because one of the missions of my heart as a pastor, of a multi-generational church, is that we help you be prepared to hear God's voice for your generation. You know, I'm 57, and I know this, that God is not going to give me the message, if you will, and the voice for the next generation. But what he has given me is the responsibility to create an environment where the next generation can be loved and nurtured and grow spiritually and lead right now, because they're amazing leaders, not just of tomorrow, but of today. But prepare them to hear God's voice for their generation. And so we are thrilled that you all are here, the 19 North crowd. We're so glad you're here, so glad that you made that transition over to us. And as we are one together, we're grateful that you're here. Give them all a hand, would you? Guys, thanks so much. This is a four-week series on the four big things everybody should have in their life if you're going to live the life God intended you to live. This week, I'm going to talk to you about the first one, which is know God, to know God. Now, when I say know God, our English language sometimes is very difficult, because if I met somebody one time and you said, hey, do you know so-and-so? I would say, yes, I know them. I've met them. So in a sense, you could say, I know them. But, you know, there's a great big difference between meeting somebody and truly knowing somebody. When the Bible speaks of knowing, it's talking literally about an intimacy that produces life. When it says knowing God, it means having an intimacy with God that produces life. One of the Hebrew words, for example, to know, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's an intimacy that produced life. And it carries the same connotation in our knowing God. It should be an intimacy. And it should not just be this distant religious figure, but this intimacy with God that literally will produce life in our everyday experience on the earth. Jesus said this in John 10:10, a scripture in our last series I spent a lot of time on. I'm not going to do that today, but there's one word I want you to grasp. John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have that life to the full. That word life in the Greek is the word zoe, Z-O-E. And it literally means the quality of life that God is. We could say it this way, the God kind of life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have the God kind of life and have the God kind of life to the full. Often what religion does, and if you came from a religious background, where by religion I mean you did all you know to do and whatever you were told to do and try to somehow, you know, connect to God through those means, is that you're trying to just, in a sense, I want to know God somehow. But what happens often is that we don't really understand or even know or even believe that Jesus came so we could experience the God kind of life to the full, meaning in our whole life. Because so often, in my religious understanding, God was siloed. I had to go to him, and somehow maybe he would help me, maybe he wouldn't. But what Jesus said, no, I didn't come so you could come to God. I came to bring God to you. I am God in the flesh. I've come to redeem you. And I've come that you might have the Zoe life of God, the God kind of life in every area of your life. And so let me illustrate it this way. How many of you are familiar with the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah before their names were changed, Abram and Sarai? How many of y'all knew who they are? This is an older couple. Sarah had never been able to conceive a child, and she's well past the years of childbirth. So she and Abraham have no children. Abraham has no heir. In that culture, that was very devastating. It's devastating today to people. And so Abraham and Sarah had a problem. He had no heir. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham for a very, very distinct and a very intentional reason, of which Abraham could not see the big picture of. But Abraham, in his desire and his covenant with God, begins to lament about the problem in his life. And he begins to talk. He's in his tent and he's talking to God. And God literally is communicating with Abraham. They're in covenant together. And he begins to say to God, he said, you know, I have no heir. I have no one to leave my life to. No one to carry on my life. He said, I guess this Eleazar from Damascus, Syria, my servant, I guess I'll elevate him to be my heir. Evidently, that servant had become more of a family member to Abraham. And Abraham said, I guess Eleazar is going to solve that problem for me. I guess he'll be my heir. And God said to him, no, Eleazar will not be your heir. Sarah will bear a child to you, and that child will be your heir. Now, God and Abraham are communicating. Here's what I want you to see about the life of God and how we very easily can limit God in our life. You see, the Bible tells us we can limit God. In fact, the scripture tells us, don't limit the Holy One of Israel. He said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. There's a limiting factor when we try to drag God into our world instead of understanding that God came to bring us into his. And so Abraham thought God was simply solving a problem for him. And yet Abraham didn't know that God wanted to do something so much greater than solve his little problem. And so often that's what we reduce God to in our life. God, I have a problem here. I have a problem here. I have a problem here. And not that God's indifferent to our problems. The scripture tells us he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. So it's not to say that God's not intentional about caring about our needs. He is. But when you limit the God of the universe to solving these minuscule problems, we live so far beneath the life of God that Jesus provided for us. So what God did for Abraham is he took him outside of his tent and he brought him into the night sky and he said, now look up. And he said, do you see the stars in the heavens? Now, living in Western Pennsylvania, I don't think God could have used this illustration. Because he would have taken Abraham outside. He said, look up. He said, what do you see? Nothing. It's just covered with gray. In the night, there's no stars. But, you know, I remember when Michelle and I were missionaries living in Africa. How many of you know you have those moments in your life that just are seared into your mind and you never forget them? The first time I was in the African, in the bush in Africa, and we were out in where there's nothing, no lights, nothing. There's something about the sky, the stars that you see in the southern hemisphere that are even more, it's more brilliant than the northern hemisphere. But when you get out into those very, very places where there's nothing, and there's no industry, the sky is crystal clear. And I remember the first, it took my breath away. When I stepped out of a building and it was dark and we just walked out and it literally felt like the stars cast a shadow. That's how light it was. I remember looking at the sky and not finding a spot anywhere, horizon to horizon, that you couldn't put your finger and find a spot that there wasn't a bright star. It was breathtaking. That's the night sky that Abraham saw. He didn't just see a couple ones poking in and out of here and maybe half of the Big Dipper and, you know, it was cover to cover. And here's what God said to him. He said, Abraham, count those. Can you? And he said, no, I can't. He said, that's what your descendants are going to look like. Abraham thought God was coming to solve a minuscule problem. Abraham was trying to bring God into this 1, 2, 3-dimensional world that we live in. God was trying to take Abraham into another dimension. We could call it a fourth dimension. The dimension that created this dimension, the spirit world. God is a spirit, Jesus said, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God is trying to get Abraham to see, Abraham, this isn't about you just solving the problem of you having an heir. You don't understand, Abraham, through your heir, I want the entire world to come back to me. I'm going to use this young man that you think is just going to solve your inheritance issue. Abraham, you're seeing too small. You think I'm here to solve your problem. Yes, I'll solve your problem, but there's so much more to this, that through your seed, Isaac, a redeemer will come. And Abraham didn't know this, but just a few years down the road after Isaac would be born, God came to Abraham and he said, now I have a mission, Abraham. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to bring him to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And you think, who would ask such a horrific thing of a man who's any man with any child, let alone this miracle child? Because what Abraham didn't realize is that he and his son would be a type and a picture of what God would ultimately do for man. And that through Abraham's obedience in covenant, it would give God through covenant the legal right to come into the earth and do something that Abraham could not do for humanity. So like Jesus born miraculously through a virgin, Isaac was born miraculously through an old man and an old woman who could not conceive children. And yet, as he was a very young man, they're getting up early in the morning. And the book of Hebrew tells us this, that Abraham said to his servants as he and Isaac left to go offer up Isaac. By the way, Isaac's not aware of this yet. And he said, the lad and I are going to go worship and we'll both return. The book of Hebrews tells us Abraham was so confident in the promise of God that Isaac would be his generational inheritance that he said, even in his heart, he saw Isaac raised from the dead because God said to him that this will be your seed. So Abraham knew, even if I kill him, God, you will be obligated to raise him from the dead. They're walking up a mountain, Mount Moriah. This is a mountain that not many years later, that the Son of God would walk that mountain. And I don't know that it wouldn't have been the same path. And that wood was placed on the back of Isaac as he walked up that mountain. There would be a cross put on the back of Jesus. And when they got to the place where Isaac was offered, likely was, if not near the place where Christ would be crucified, Abraham builds the altar and he looks at Isaac and Isaac says, Dad, he said, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the offering? And he lays Isaac on there. And Isaac is laying there of his own volition, like Christ would die for us. And Abraham is about to plunge a knife into his son. Can you imagine what's going through Isaac's mind? What are you doing? And when he's about to do it, an angel stops and yells to him and says, he said, Abraham, do the child no harm. And he stops. And then over a ram would be caught in the thicket. He said, go get the ram and offer it in the place of your son. But the day would come when Christ would die on that cross and there would be no other sacrifice. He would be. But Abraham didn't see that. He didn't see. All he saw was God solving his problem. God said, look into the night sky. Abraham, when you work with me, when my life works through you, don't limit me to the solving of some issue and some problem in your life. God does not want us to live in this reduced capacity. That's why Jesus said, I've come to give you the God kind of life and life in abundance. Knowing God is knowing that kind of God intimately that produces life. A God that doesn't come to solve minuscule problems. And by the way, most of the things we ask God to solve, when we die in this dimension, all those problems disappear. Your money problems, your health, your whatever, they're gone. He's saying, I want you to live. I came to bring you into this dimension where you could live by my life and not just this life that you're trapped in down here. There are three ways that you must understand that it will help you to truly know what it means to know God. And one is that you need to understand what it means to be born of God. Number two, the Word of God. And number three, the nature of God. The first, when it comes to being born of God. See, most Christians have a very skewed view of what it means to serve God and be a Christian. They'll say things like this: well, you know, I'm just forgiven. I'm just a sinner, and I'm saved by God's grace. I've just been forgiven. That's all. That's actually not true. In the general sense, that's been accomplished, but you need to grasp this, please. You were not forgiven when you gave your life to Christ. That's not what happened. The Bible said you became a partaker of divine nature. The Bible said if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. You become born again of the Spirit of God. There was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And he said, Master, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because no one could do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, truthfully, I'm telling you this. Except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus could only see in this dimension. He didn't understand the dimension Jesus was talking about. And he said, I'm an old man. Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, No, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I tell you, you must be born again. When you receive Christ into your heart, your spirit, the real you, the part that will live forever, before you receive Christ, it's dead. Sin slayed it. It's separated from God. And when you receive Christ, you become born again of the Spirit of God. Your inward man is now brand new, a person without a past. It's like looking at a brand new baby saying, well, I forgive you for everything you've done. There is nothing behind the baby. When you gave your life to Christ, you became a new creation. You're not just some sinner saved by grace and God just smeared some of the mudge off of you and kept you outside the house. He not only did he save us, not only did he make us brand new, not only did he cause us to be born again of the Spirit of God, but listen to what he says about us. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as receive him, receive Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now listen, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God, born of God. He said human beings could get together and say, we want to have a baby. That's humans born of the will of man. He said, no. I want you to be my kids, and you will be born of my will. I desire you. I want kids. And when you gave your life to Christ, you weren't just some sinner that God smeared his, a little bit of the mess off of you and said, okay, I can stomach you now. And you're still just a servant outside of my house. He called you his son. He called you his daughter. There is an intimacy that comes with knowing that you are in the family of God. There's an intimacy with knowing that God is no longer Almighty God, but he's your Father. I encourage you when you pray, and I hear people pray this way all the time. Oh God, and I understand that he's God. But oh, the price that was paid so you could say, Father, Daddy. That's really what he said to call him. Daddy. Intimacy. But God is so distant for so many because they don't understand when they come to Christ, they become members of his family. I don't know, maybe your family life doesn't create a great picture for you. But the God that we serve, who's now our Father, there's an intimacy. It's knowing him as a Father. And it's not just that. There's an intimacy that you must know one another in the family. We are members one of another, the scripture said. We are bone of his bone, if you will, flesh of his flesh. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And yet, for so many Christians, they don't understand. Part of knowing God is not just knowing that he's your Father and relating to him as your Heavenly Father, but realizing that you relating to fellow Christians as members of the same body, it matters. You won't know God well. You won't know God fully outside of connecting to other believers in a local church. Well, I don't believe in church. I don't believe in organized religion. We have church in our house. Now, I realize why most people do that is because they've probably been hurt in church. And when we get to the third part about the nature of God, we'll understand why. But that is completely erroneous. You can't have home church. You know, I know we do. No, we pray and we worship. That's great. But you understand you're part of the body of Christ. And the scripture said, the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Our body is meant to thrive together. As imperfect, the only perfect part of the head is of the church is the head of the church, Jesus. But he works through his body. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that you connecting to other believers is critical in you literally knowing what it means to be a part of the family of God. It's why it's so important that you make weekend services a priority in your life, not just for you, but your kids. Because when we come together, you get in His presence together. You hear the Word of God together. God speaks to your heart as you come together. In fact, the Scripture said, when you see the day of Christ approaching in the book of Hebrews, He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And gather all the more when you see that day approaching. It matters that we come together. This weekend, out of all the messages that I've spoken to, all the people that will hear them, everyone will leave with a different message. Not because I spoke differently to one to the other, but the reality of it is, I'm not the teacher. The Bible said the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And when we come together, the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And often He'll begin to speak to your heart about something, and you'll get completely lost in the service. And what was He saying again? Because it wasn't about what I was saying. It was about what the teacher who lives on the inside of you was saying. Because He intimately loves you, and He wants the God kind of life to spill into every area and arena of your life. It's why every person should make coming to church on the weekends a priority for themselves and their kids. It's why getting in a small group is critical so that you can join together with other believers. So I don't trust people, and you may have good reason for that. But don't let things external in this realm keep you from knowing God. I mean this with utter sincerity. If kneeling down today and begging you to make weekend services a priority in your life and getting in a small group a priority in your life and for your kids, if it would do it, I would beg you until my knees bled, because I know the other side of knowing God. I know the other side of discovering what it means to have Him as your Father and to walk through these issues with fellow believers. Because what you need and I need is to see the love of God with skin. And you can't do that alone any more than my little finger can say, hey, I'm going to go have my own body. And it jumps off the body and runs away. This finger is only animated when it's connected. There is life in the body. And I want to encourage you to understand that part of knowing God is giving your life to Christ, being born of God, knowing that He's your Father and we are brothers and sisters. In fact, the Bible says this about you and Jesus, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Imagine how desperately God wants us to know Him. In John 17:3, Jesus defined what eternal life was. And He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus is saying, He's actually saying it to the Father. Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you and me whom you sent. That's what it means to know God, to walk with God. Eternal life revealed is knowing an intimacy with God. That's why we're doing a rally day today, so you can find different opportunities that are just not all of the small groups available were highlighted out there, but many of them are. It's so important. Secondly, this, you will not know God apart from His Word. God and His Word are one. Jesus said this, He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple indeed. And then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth of God's word is that fourth dimensional power, the life of God that He wants to bring into my everyday life that produces freedom for me. That I don't live my life like Abraham was thinking, God just solved my little problem. But there's so much more that He has for you as the life of God begins to spill out into every area of my life and your life. God's word literally says He exalts His word even above His name. The Scripture said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word God and His word are one. Listen to what He said about His word in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and then the Word became flesh, referring to Jesus, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In the beginning, when God spoke the worlds into existence, the part of this magnificent God, three personalities in one God, the part that spoke the worlds into existence is Jesus. The Word was God, and then the Word was made flesh. That's why when Satan attacked Jesus, he quoted the scripture three times. He didn't fight him on any other level than the Word of God. And he said to Satan, it is written that God, he said, man will live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know God by what he says in his word about you. God and his word are one. That's why coming and hearing God's word is so critical. That's why having a devotional life is so critical. It's not some religious duty that you feel. You're hearing about what, in fact, the scripture says, those who find his word in Proverbs, he said his word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. Putting God's word in your life is taking that fourth dimensional power, the Zoe life of God, and bringing it into your everyday life. And the truth of that word is the only thing that will make you free. And isn't it interesting in the culture in which we live today, where we think it's opinions of men and women on this side and that side of an issue? It's not. There are only two kingdoms and opinions that derive from two kingdoms, darkness and light. That's it. Isn't it interesting? The only thing that will make you free is the truth of the Word of God. And those are the two main things culture today absolutely rejects. Truth doesn't exist. It's subjective. It's my truth, your truth, no truth. Jesus said, my words are truth, period. Nothing subjective about that. Go ahead and just tell somebody you believe the Bible is the Word of God. They'll laugh at you. And they think I'm too educated for this. I would suggest that most people who think they're educated have been indoctrinated because they've never really taken the time to look at this book independently of an opinion of somebody who will live, breathe, and die. God is called the Ancient of Days for a reason, because he's always been and always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And I think it's utter stupidity to trust your eternity to a human being who lives 70, 80 years, infallible. Yeah, but I learned it from this one, and this one learned it. Listen, I'm not putting down education. I'm in some serious debt because of it. All I'm saying to you is this. It's not a coincidence that our culture fights the only thing that will make men free, that will take the very thing that you will find out who God is. He said, I magnify my word above my name. And isn't it interesting that the enemy of your soul not only does not magnify his word, he debases it in culture to where people say, well, you're just one of those simpletons that believe this book. And then all the things people make up that the Bible says that it doesn't say. And then you get tagged with all of it. If you're going to know God, you've got to have the word of God have a consistent input into your life. You've got to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You've got to know what that really means, what it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the life of God has been departed into your heart. This is eternal life, that we might know him. And the last way is that you know God is by his nature. And perhaps this is one of the main reasons that people reject God, because of the way God's people represent God. Why many people are afraid to go to church. You know, in fact, years ago when I would do our quote membership class, I would encourage people, say, listen, if God leads you to be a part of Victory, come on. And if you're here a while and he leads you to go to another church, go. And if you see me in the grocery store, don't feel badly, say hi. I don't care. I'm not God. It's not my business. While you're here, it's my business to serve you the best I can. Now, if you came to me and said, hey, I'm going to a Buddhist temple, we're going to have a discussion. I'm concerned for you. If you say, I feel led to go to Northway, that's going to fit our family. Awesome. Go. I don't own anybody. How many of you know it's not legal to own people? And many people don't want to get involved in church because they left the church and were ostracized, like they left God. Christians who don't understand the nature of God don't represent him well. And it makes our voice very muted to those without Christ, and it makes our voice disturbing to those who do. Let me show you a scripture that will bring this into context as we close this out this morning. Remember, we know God through being born of God, the Word of God, and now the nature of God. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been two things. It's two things. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the intimacy. Now listen to verse 8. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Notice he didn't say the person who doesn't love hasn't been born of God. You can be born of God and still not know him. How is it that you would know that I know God by the way I live, by the way I talk, the scriptures that I quote? No. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for the other. Not by your doctrine, not by your piety. They will know that you belong to me when the love I've had for you has been so captured in your heart that what you've freely given, you freely give away. Love one another. The God kind of love. The Greek word is agape. It's a love that isn't responsive. It isn't a love that is nice if you're nice to me. It's a love that is always willing to believe the best of every person. It's also a love that will respect boundaries. God is love. God does not possess love. It's who he is. But yet God respects my choices, and he will not violate my choice. Why do all these bad things happen? Why are we blaming God for choices that he gave and put in the capacity of men? God gave us choice. We could bless him, curse him, live for him, hate him, hurt people, love people. If God wanted an intimate relationship, that's why we have a free will. You can't love somebody when you have no choice. If your choice is only, either I have no choice but to love God, is it really love? He said, the only way they're going to know you follow me is the way you love. Do you love like I love? We have to know the absolute disruptive love of God. A love that will go anywhere with anyone to bring them into the image that God has for them. We sing a song about the reckless love of God, and I know people that even bothers some people. God's not reckless. Well, not in the literal sense, but I have to tell you, when I look at how he loves, it absolutely is perceived as reckless. He leaves 99 and he goes out and finds one. Really? You're going to leave 99 that are secure and leave them insecure, in a sense, to go find the one? The one that left of their own volition? Do you know where that story comes from? Do you realize that Jesus was spending time, the Bible said, with notoriously wicked sinners? I mean, these are so notorious. How many of you know there's a sinner and then there's notoriously wicked? And the religious crowd saw him investing time in these people. And they basically came to Jesus while he's with these people. And he speaks to them about them like they're not even there. He said, why do you give credence to these worthless pieces of trash? That's how we would say it today. Why do you care about them? If you really were a holy man and knew and represented God, you wouldn't come near these worthless, horrible stench of human beings and flesh. You can't know God and talk to these worthless people. And that's where we get the three stories Jesus told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. He was saying God values what's broken. God values what's lost. And he leaves the 99 and he goes to the one. It's overwhelming that God would love us like this. God made you to thrive in his image. Let me take just a moment now and explain one more thing, and we'll kind of wind this up. When you understand the love of God, people always ask this question. Oh, well, you're saying because God loves everybody, then there's no right, there's no wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. The Bible doesn't teach that. And very often people will say, you know, I love like Jesus did. I don't ever judge anything from right or wrong. I accept everything, everybody, no matter what you think, right, wrong, it doesn't matter. I'm like Jesus. Jesus was not like that. He was very clear on what was right and what was wrong. But here's the reality. The reason people think God determines right and wrong is because he can't stomach human beings. And that if they do this wrong, it sickens me, and I can't have you near me. So do this right, and I'll stomach you. But I can't stand any of you, but I'll stomach it. I'll be able to at least absorb something from you if you just live this way. But do you know what sin really is? Sin is missing the mark. That's all it means. Do you know that you were made in the likeness, in the image of God? And Jesus came to fill you and me with the very life of God. So the image of God in me can be restored. Because sin mars that image. It bends the image of God in man. And where people are thinking, well, God is hating this and hating this and hating. God is broken over the desperate brokenness of man. That's why he died for him. And yet as Christians, it's why so many people reject Christ, because of the way Christians represent him. You have the two extremes. One that is judgmental and oppressive and legalistic and mean. And then the other ones that say, hey man, I'm not here to judge. Whatever you want to do doesn't matter to God, man. We love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Remember, grace without truth is meaningless, but truth without grace is just mean. Jesus had both. Amen. But do you know why he wants me to live free from the stain of sin? Because the stain of sin mars the image of God in me. And Jesus, his love is designed to restore what was broken in man from the beginning. Because when you know God, you begin to see the image of God, who he really is, and that image in Christ restored in you. You no longer see God, hey, give me an heir. God brings you outside and he says, look up. You have no idea what I can do through your life when you live beyond this three-dimensional world that you feel trapped in. Yeah, but God, you don't understand my circumstance. No, son, you don't understand my power. You don't understand my love. You don't understand my grace. You don't understand what's available to you in a dimension that you can't touch, feel, or see. That's why you have to trust my love, because I will do nothing for you that love would not do for you. It's so critically important. We were created to thrive in God's image, and God will not give up on people. Christians will. Sometimes you have to set boundaries with people. I understand that. But God will never give up on people. So sometimes when I see Christians and their response to segments of our society, I think, wow, no wonder people don't want God. They think that's how he is. This past week, I was in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, at a leadership thing with this national group I'm a part of. Last year, we went to Tulsa. Yeah. How about this? It's cheaper to fly to Puerto Vallarta, and the hotel was cheaper. I'm thinking, I told those guys, I said, man, don't ever drag me to Tulsa again when we can go to Puerto Vallarta. Now, how many of you are old enough to know, remember, what does Puerto Vallarta remind you of? The Love Boat. The Love Boat. Everybody, how many of you have never heard of the Love Boat? You're thinking, man, that sounds really kinky, Pastor John. I don't know what you're talking about in church. Nah, it's an old program. Just YouTube it. You can find it out. But they always docked in Puerto Vallarta. If you can speak Spanish, I'm sorry. I know I'm messing that up. But here's the deal. While there, I go to this taco stand. It's like renowned. You've got it. There's like a line around the block. So I posted this on my Instagram. And by the way, there's stuff on my Instagram that it's just not all Jesus. Just so you know, I put Luca Brasi on there. I think Steve told you about it. But anyway, this picture, I sent that. And Michelle saw that. And that's about 40 or 50 or 60 pounds of pork, sliced really thin, and it's being cooked in that flame, you know, on a rotisserie thing. And all I can tell you is that, look, I don't know Mexican food well, but this taco stand is not like taco. This is like food that, this is like you see Jesus when you eat it. This is like wedding soup food, okay? And so people literally line up down around the block and wait for their seatings, because it's this little corner stand thing that seat 20, 25, 30 people at the most. So we got there early enough, and we're all seated. And when I began to look around, I realized that there must be something going on in the area, because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gay men are there. There's a word they use, and I don't even remember all the words. But basically, they're kind of, many of them are shaved bald, and they have beards, and they look more like bikers, to be honest with you. Many of them look like more like a gay biker would look, but some of them just look like just flat out a biker. And there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And so of these men, and so I'm sitting down, and other than another couple that was there, everyone else in that first seating and all the line all the way down the block, 99%, 95% were all these men. And while I'm sitting there and I'm eating, and just so you know, I grew up with four brothers, so don't mess with my food. When I'm eating, I'm focused on food, okay? Because, you know, how many of y'all grew up with brothers? You kill each other for food, right? And this food is, I'm telling you, this is wedding soup food. This is good. While I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing these men, the compassion of God so settles in my heart, and I'm trying to eat my tacos, and I'm not a crier, okay? I have to pull out 3 nose hairs to get a good tear, okay? There's a tear. Okay, I'm not a crier. You say, that's too much imagery for me, but anyway. And I began to sense the compassion and love of God for these men. And I'm sitting there trying to eat, and I'm crying. And I felt the overwhelming heartbreak of God for these men, who the image of God in them has been so broken that this is the only way that they found to live in this life and find any scrap of peace. And as a Christian, if you would have sat in that restaurant and your conversation would have been, "This disgusts me," I would suggest to you that you may be born of God, but you don't know God. Because those men are people Jesus died for. I came out of darkness. They're in darkness. The only difference between me and them is that I've been rescued. And the only call left on my life on this earth is to rescue people with the power of the gospel. That's it. That's what we're here for. But I wonder how those men would have felt had I stood up and said, "Hey, I'm a Christian." What would their assumption been about me? And yet in my heart, he said, "Are you saying what the way they're living is wrong, right?" Yes, absolutely wrong. 100% wrong. God calls it wrong. Why? Because he didn't create those men whom he loved so much he died for to live in that image. It's so marred and so broken and so desperate. Do you see the brokenness, or do you point your finger and say, "Well, that disgusts me"? What if God said that of me? Just because my issue and my sin and my darkness and my lost state may have been manifested in different ways, I still needed the Savior. And the reason many people don't want anything to do with church, because they think that I have to become a certain way before God will love me. God loves you before you ever come to him. Amen. And it's the reckless, incredible love of God that redeems the life of a person. And so no matter what the issue may be, do you understand the love of God? They freely you've received, freely you give. I earn none of it, so I place no boundaries on it where I give it away. Because it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not my harshness, not my criticisms. The goodness of God, the Bible said, leads men to have their life turned around. That's why Jesus said, "All men will know you're my follower. Not by you just knowing right and wrong, but by your love for people." And so the way we know God in everyday life is simply get in his word, get with his people, come and join yourself together with believers and know his loving nature, that he's for people, not against them, and that he'll move heaven and earth, leave the 99 and go to the one. I was the one. I remember where I was. And nobody would have came after me but my own mother, because she loved me. Every other Christian would have said, "Ah." He leaves the 99 and he goes for the one. The heartbeat of every Christian should be, in any environment that is absent the presence of God or the people of God, should be a heart broken, not a finger pointing. And so my hope today is that as we cover these next 3 weeks, as next week we talk about finding freedom, how do you find the freedom that you need in your life? How do you discover your purpose and then make an impact with your life? These 4 things, if you'll experience these in your everyday life, and that's what the life of God is designed to do, you will live a life that's incredible. And not inside the tent solving a problem, but outside the tent looking up and saying, and God saying, "You have no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea what I want to do through you, for you, and with you. You have no idea how much I love you. If you had any glimpse of it, you'd live outside of these 3-dimensional boundaries that life has placed you in, and you begin to live in the 4th dimension where I am, and I love you, and I have a plan for you, and nothing's impossible with me." That's who he is. That's who he calls you to be, and you can know him intimately in your everyday life. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Those that are here, those that are watching online, that Jesus, you came so that we could know you. And you said, "This is eternal life, that we might know you, Father, and Jesus whom you sent." Father, help us to walk in the knowledge of who you are. Help us to understand what it means to be a part of your family, to be members one of another, to connect with one another. Help us to understand the depths of your love. You are so amazing. And I thank you for the truth of your word that makes us free. And Lord, I pray that over every person, no matter how they've come into this room, no matter what position they're in, where they're watching, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, that is, if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Jesus died and paid the debt that none of us could pay. The sinless, spotless Son of God, born of a virgin, bore the iniquity of us all, and the wrath and punishment of God fell on him that was due me. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, and you want to receive Christ today, or perhaps you have in the past, but your heart is so far from God, and you feel 1,000 miles away, you're not 1,000 miles away, you're a decision away. Because the prodigal son, when he turned, the father ran to meet him. He's longing for you to turn. He wants you to know him intimately and know that love only does what's in the best interest of you, not the lies that religion may have ground into your beliefs and your thinking. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Either one of those invitations, just simply raise your hand where I can see it real high and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart and he will never leave you or forsake you, make you brand new, a person without a past. Pray this for you here. We will pray it with you. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away and I am heaven bound. And Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.